just for a show. Leads us in light of serious things that are happening. But the truth of the matter is, justice, mercy, and love are all part of our calling. That's part of who we're supposed to be as Christians. These men were husbands. They were fathers. They were brothers. They were co-workers. They were sons. And I think sometimes in the midst of everything that's happening, you know, when news reports and Facebook and all the different things that we contend with for our attention sometimes, I think it's easy for us to lose track of the fact that these are real men, real human beings that had lives and had people that loved them. Because here's the deal. Every life is important to the Lord. In Judaism, as a matter of fact, lives are so valuable that even the Torah could be broken if it meant that you could save or preserve a life. And you guys know how important the Torah is. I also think it's important for us to remember that each and every human being is created in the image of God. And each person possesses a divine soul or a spark of life or like a part of the essence of the Lord Himself in each one of us. When Jesus talks about these kinds of things, He stresses our great need for the Father, which I think we get. But the one that we miss sometimes is that as part of that great need for God, it's interconnected with our great need for each other. Like, you can't have one without the other. When we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and strength, and then we love our neighbors as ourselves, He says that those two, the second is like it. Remember when He talks about those commandments. And there's a reason that He says that. It's because they're interconnected. You can't do one without the other. You can't truly love God if you don't love your fellow man and your fellow woman. And you can't truly love your fellow man or your fellow woman if you don't know how to love them because you don't love God. We can't do it properly anyway. We're supposed to love the Lord our God, and we're supposed to love our neighbors as ourselves. But in truth, we're just not very good at it sometimes. Because if we were, I don't think these kinds of things would be happening the way that they are. So people all over our nation are hurting. And I come to you today just to let you know that what we say as Christians and what we do as Christians in this moment, because everyone's looking for answers, what we say and what we do in this moment in the face of these tragedies is more important now than ever. Our actions reveal our hearts, folks, but so do our words. And words are important. With words, we have a choice. With words, we can build, or with words, we can destroy. Would you guys bow your hearts with me? God, as we dive into the scripture in the midst of the chaos that's happening on this planet, we know that You're the answer. We know that that's true. I pray today that, again, You would just shape us into the people that You want us to be, that Your Spirit would quicken our hearts to receive what it is that You have for us today in the Scripture. I pray that each of us would leave this place today changed, not by some word that I'm going to say or a song or anything like that, but that we would be changed because we've been in the presence of Almighty God. Only You can change our hearts. So again, we offer them up to You in this moment and pray that You would do that good work. In Jesus' name, amen. So you guys know we've been talking about the words of Paul. And I know that's kind of a heavy way to start things off, but this is where God has us today. And so I think what Paul's been trying to teach us over the past few weeks has a whole new importance and a whole new significance in light of what's going on. So I want to take a look at that scripture one more time. This will be the last time you have to look at this for a few weeks at least, right? Some of you are probably happy about that. Colossians 4, 2 through 6. Keep persisting in prayer, staying alert in it, and being thankful. Include a prayer for us too, that God may open a door for us to proclaim the message about the secret of the Messiah. For that is why I am in prison. And pray that I may speak as I should in a way that makes the message clear. Behave wisely toward outsiders, making full use of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be gracious and interesting, so that you will know how to respond to any particular individual. So here, Paul's encouraging the Colossians, but he's also encouraging something in us too. He's challenging us. He encourages Christians to demonstrate a powerful and attractive testimony to non-Christians. Think about that for just a second. A powerful and attractive testimony to non-Christians. That's his challenge. Those words there, always be gracious and interesting. Your translation might mention something like seasoned with salt, words seasoned with salt. This statement echoes what Jesus had to say in Matthew 5:13 when he called his disciples to be the salt of the earth. You guys remember that? And truthfully, these days, Christians are known for being salty. Just maybe not in the way that Paul had intended. We use that word around our house a lot. Oh, he's salty today. Don't talk to her. She's salty today. Which basically means someone who's negative or someone who is a troublemaker or always grumpy. And yes, sometimes I'm the salty one. Just being honest. But that's not what Paul's trying to say here. That's not the image he wants us to portray. What he wants is for us to portray the image of salt as they would have understood it in the ancient world. Because in the ancient world, salt was a big deal. A really big deal. For many, good food was really difficult to find. And so salt was extremely important to many of you. I've watched you eat, and I know to you, salt is extremely important. Right? Salt's important for flavor. But back then, salt was also important for preserving food. If they had food that they were trying to keep over time, they didn't have refrigerators and things like that. So they would salt the food in order to preserve it. But then, of course, salt also enhances anything that it's added to. Now, Mrs. Dash claims that she does. But salt is the thing that really enhances flavor. So Paul's saying to us as Christians, listen, our salty conversations should affect our relationships in the same way that salt affects food. Well, how does that work? Well, number one, to add flavor. As Christians, we ought to add flavor, right? We are to uniquely bring flavor to every situation that we're in because we hold the hope of the world, folks. Jesus, right? Remember him? We just sang to him just a minute ago. We hold the hope of the world in our hands. The world is looking. They're searching. They need to know that he's real. And the only way they know that is to see it in our lives. And so we uniquely bring that flavor to every situation. Not only that, we preserve, just like salt. In our relationships, we preserve the truth. We uphold the teachings of the scriptures for the future. But we also preserve things like love and mercy and justice. It's kind of in our job description. Micah 6. We also enhance. Like salt enhances the flavor of what it's applied to, our lives, folks, should be a blessing to anyone we come in contact with, whether they're Christian or not. It's a tall order. There's another one that I didn't mention, but back in the ancient world, salt had value. In fact, in some places, salt was actually used for currency. That's how valuable that it was. So in the same way, our connection to Jesus should bring value to the lives of others. They should see him in us. And so Paul's talking about all of this stuff in the context of conversation. And he uses a metaphor here, right? This conversation metaphor. He suggests that we should be speaking in an interesting or stimulating or wise way, probably all of those things. Paul's comments here assume something really big, not only of the folks of Colossae, but also of us. Paul's comments about this whole conversation deal is that we would be, as believers, vitally involved in our local community. Like, we would know people just outside of this place. We would have friendships, relationships outside of this church community. That we would have ample opportunities to interact with outsiders. Because how are they going to know? How are they going to see it unless we're hanging out with them, right? And then interact in such a way that it would serve as an endorsement or display that the message of our Messiah is true. Here's Paul's expectation. It's this, that our faith is to be completely integrated into our lives. That we're not pigeonholing, okay, I'm going to worship Jesus over here on Saturday or Sunday, and then I'm going to go to work, and I'll kind of, you know what? There's this one guy that's really, really, like, kind of hardcore about, he's always talking about how he doesn't like Christians. So I'm just going to turn this little bookmark that my pastor gave me over so he can't see it. It's just a bookmark, not a big deal. But my point is this. He needs to be showing up in our lives. It's more than a t-shirt. It's more than a desk plaque. It's more than a bumper sticker. It's more than resharing the Facebook post for the 80th time. It's like he just is a part of who you are. Like, you're on his team and he's hanging with you, and wherever you go, he goes. Because that's the truth. If he lives in your heart, like if he's a part of who you are, if you've invited him into your life, he's there whether you know it or not. Our faith is to be completely integrated into our lives. You know, we've talked about these things that are happening in our country. And we would be outraged, right? We would be so angry if someone took the life of somebody that we loved. Our brother, our father, our sister, our mom. I mean, anger is definitely one of the things that rises to the surface in a moment like that. We would be angry if someone took the life of someone we loved. And yet, because we're talking about speech, we do it every day. Watch this. The words that we speak are powerful, and they're a matter of life and death. In Proverbs 18, it says it this way: the tongue has the power over life and death. Those who indulge it must eat its fruit. People die sometimes because of something that's said. Tongue can be a weapon of mass destruction, especially on the internet these days. Our tongues can launch holocausts and wars. In truth, our words can kill. Words can kill marriages. Words can kill families. Words can kill friendships. Words can kill churches. Words can kill careers. And words can kill reputations. But as you saw in that video, we have a choice in that, right? Because our words can be used for the power of good, too. A couple more verses in Proverbs 15:4. A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but when it twists things, it breaks the spirit. And then Proverbs 12:18. Idle talk can pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise can heal. I love that. Idle talk can pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise can heal. Our words can bring life, too. Our words can heal. In the same way, our words can rescue marriages. Our words can strengthen families. Our words can build churches. Our words can give hope to those that are in despair. Our words can advance understanding. And of course, our words could and should spread the good news of Jesus. So every day we have 40,000 choices to make, as if you needed more. It's hard enough to pick a candy bar. Now I have to pick 40,000 moments where I have to choose what to say. Great, thank you. I wanted less pressure, not more pressure, Pastor Bill. Words can be a blessing. And I think we've all experienced that. We've had that moment where someone at the right moment, at the right time, said just the right thing. And God used them in a mighty way. And we've also known a few people that have been used by the devil, right? To speak the wrong word. So we have a choice to make. What's going to come out of our mouths? Are we going to heal and build up with our words, or are we going to kill and destroy with our words? I want to tell you guys a story. This is actually a story from Jewish tradition, and it goes a lot of different ways, but here's the version I got for you. So there's this guy. He's a merchant, and he's a very successful merchant. And one of the reasons he is so successful is because he likes to tell stories. He's a talker, and anytime he gets like a juicy bit of information, like a little tidbit about someone, he can't wait to share it with someone. So he finds out something about this guy. He hears a secret or a rumor or an incident involving someone else. He's going to share that, and he's going to share the details. And sometimes he might just add a few details of his own just to spice things up, right? So one day, he learned some strange but true information about a woman that lived in the town and ran a produce stand across from him in the market. So, of course, in keeping with his normal MO, he begins to share that information with people. And as he passes the story on, you've all played telephone, right? He tells his friend, and of course his friend wants to spice it up a little bit, and then that friend passes it on and on and on and on until finally the woman's noticing that people are avoiding her booth. And by the end of the week, she hasn't sold anything. People look at her strangely in the market. Even the people that would come from the town next door to enjoy her produce because it was the best in the market, even those folks aren't coming anymore. So she knows something's up. but she doesn't really know what. So she goes to a rabbi and she says, "Rabbi, here's the deal." And she explains it to him. And the rabbi says, "I think I know what's going on here." So he calls in the merchant, the storyteller. And he begins to explain to the man how the words that he'd shared about this woman were ruining her business, were causing her harm. And so, of course, the man is immediately repentant. He's like, "I'm so sorry. I had no idea. I didn't mean to hurt anyone. I was just telling a story. I just kind of thought it was funny and I wanted to share it with people." And he follows that up by saying, "Rabbi, tell me, how can I make amends for this?" And the rabbi says to him, "Tell you what, I need you to go home and I need you to get a feather pillow and bring it to me." He's like, "What? A feather pillow?" He's like, "Yes, I want you to go home. I want you to get a feather pillow and bring it to me." So the man thinks that's really weird. But then again, the secret that he shared was really weird. So, okay, whatever. So he goes home. He gets the pillow. He comes back to the rabbi's office. Here it is. He's like, "Great." The rabbi opens the window to his office and he hands the man a knife. He says, "I want you to tear open the pillow and dump out all the feathers." He's like, "What? That's crazy. It's going to make a huge mess in this office." "Do it anyway," he says. And of course, the man's trying to make amends and he's going to do it. So he cuts open the pillow. He starts shaking feathers everywhere, and they're going on the books, and they're going on the shelves, and they're landing on the desk, and they're on the ceiling, and they're sticking to the walls, and then a bunch of feathers blow out the window. Finally, he empties every feather out of the pillowcase. And he looks at the rabbi because he's like, "Okay, what now? I did it." So the rabbi says to him, "I want you to go and I want you to collect every single one of those feathers and put them back inside the pillowcase." Of course, the man's like, "What? Rabbi, you're crazy. I can't do that. That's impossible. I mean, even if I could gather all of them here in this room, so many blew out the window that I would never be able to chase down, that I would never be able to find." And the rabbi says, "Yeah, and that's the same as it is with gossip. Once a story leaves your mouth, you cannot control where it goes." There's a Hebrew term for this type of talk that I want to share with you guys. Some of you have heard it before, I'm sure. It's Lashon Hara, and it means literally evil tongue. This is a sin, and the Jewish people are deadly serious about this sin. It's one, actually, that we could learn a lot from. They have entire books dedicated to how to avoid this type of gossip. In fact, many of the tragedies in Scripture, such as the fall of Jerusalem, they trace back to Lashon Hara, to gossip, to slanderous talk. So your question is, okay, well, if I'm going to avoid it, I guess I probably need to know exactly what it is. What are we talking about here? Well, here's what it is. By definition, Lashon Hara is speaking negatively about someone else. Check out that last line. Even if it's true. Bless you. But it gets better, because we're not only responsible for what we say. In the case of Lashon Hara, we are responsible for what we hear. It is also forbidden to listen to Lashon Hara. If somebody's gossiping, if someone's speaking negatively about someone else, even if it's true, we're responsible for hearing it. It's forbidden to listen to it. You're like, well, how's that going to work? In any conversation, the burden is on us as believers, as people who love God, to steer away from anything that another person would say about someone else. That if those things were publicized, that they would cause a person physical, financial, or emotional damage, or make him afraid. We're supposed to steer far away from those things in our conversations. You're like, well, what if I've already heard the Lashon Hara? What do I do then? Well, they have a provision for that too, and here's what it is. If you've already heard negative talk, it's forbidden to believe it. I think that's kind of cool. And here's why. Because it goes to that whole list of things that Paul talks about when he talks about love. And one of those things is that it hopes for the best, that it endures, that it believes the best in everyone. And that actually goes back to the Old Testament. So the idea is that we should always assume the best of others. That, oh, that can't be true. That can't be true. I'm sorry. Yeah, I may have heard that, but it can't be true because I know that's not his character. He's awesome. Now, of course, there are some cases that we're allowed to share negative information about others. In fact, there are some times that it's our obligation to do so. Some examples would be if you have a friend that's about to do a business deal with someone and you know that the person that they're about to go into business with is unethical, you could share that with them. You could share if a person is dating someone and they're intending to marry them, but you know that that person is abusive or that they're going to be in danger, you could absolutely, in that moment, share the information that you have. Or if a child has information that will prevent harm from occurring. But really, even when we look at this, those cases are meant to be rare. And even in those cases, you're really only allowed to share the pertinent details. You're not supposed to get down into a whole bunch of stuff. I mean, a court of law, obviously, you're in testimony. You can share what you need to share there. But the idea is that you only share what needs to be shared so that the person understands, and then you move on. This is hard, folks. And I think it's, frankly, probably harder for us than it's ever been in the history of the world. I mean, if you think about it, we are surrounded by a world that's made whole industries out of Lashon Hara. Reality television. Right? It's all negative talk, right? Celebrity gossip. Did you hear the latest? Did you hear who Taylor Swift is dating? Right? I can't believe that he wore that bikini on the beach. Reality television, celebrity gossip, and news feeds that highlight every negative rumor available. All of those things qualify as Lashon Hara, and we are not to indulge in them. Ouch. Okay, Pastor Bill, well, how do I really know if something's Lashon Hara? Because it might be like a really important detail I need to share with someone. And it might be a little bit negative, but maybe it's important. I mean, how do I know? How do I really avoid it? Well, first off, this is just one moment that we get to talk about this. Like I said, they've written whole books. But here are a couple things that might help you weigh that. Number one, the age-old question that you ask yourself. If that person were standing here with us, would I say what I'm about to say? How many of you have heard that before, right? You have good parents, you people. If he or she were standing here, would I say this? Another option to prevent this from happening is to simply refrain from saying it, even if you feel like there's a positive outcome or reason for saying it. In Scripture, we see that it's always better to take the safe course. And frankly, most things don't need to be said. They just don't. And I think a lot of times we like to put those things out there, if we could be really honest, because it makes us feel better about ourselves. It's described in Scripture as haughtiness. Not haughtiness. Haughtiness. It's pride, basically. But here's the deal. One day, folks, we will account for every word that we've spoken. No matter who you are, no matter where you come from, regardless of whether you love Jesus or not, a day will come when you will account for every word you've spoken. So I believe that when we remain silent in those situations, when we show restraint, that the Lord honors that. The sages considered Lashon Hara, or the evil tongue, to be worse than murder, worse than idolatry. Do you want to know why? Here's why. Because it kills three people at once. It kills the person speaking, it kills the person spoken to, and the person being spoken about. Now, it may not kill them physically, but it's certainly character assassination. Even if it's true, folks. So when we're tempted to do this, when we're tempted to speak negative of someone, something should happen in our souls. Like, there should be an alarm bell that goes off. There should be a warning. Woo, 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 like red lights. Something happening in us to say, whoa, put on the brakes. This isn't right. Jesus said that our words are a reflection of what's happening in our hearts. Matthew 15:18. But what comes out of your mouth is actually coming from your heart. And that is what makes a person unclean. There's power of life and death in the tongue, and it's something we have to take seriously. Our words are weapons, but weapons for a good purpose. They're a part of the arsenal that we've been talking about. Remember this? Paul's powers for a purpose. He started with prayer and then wise behavior. And then this last one we're talking about is the way that we speak, speaking with a purpose, having words that are gracious and interesting to all who hear them. And all of those things are interdependent. Prayer is that first step. Wise behavior, we get that from Scripture. And those things combined are the things that allow us, that give us the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit to have the words that we need in the moments that we need them. Let's take a look at that scripture one more time. We're almost done. Colossians 4, starting at verse 5. Paul tells us to behave wisely toward outsiders, making full use of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be gracious and interesting on Facebook. Let your conversation always be gracious and interesting when you're talking to someone else. Let your conversation always be gracious and interesting when you repost that video so that you will know how to respond to any particular individual. Yes, I did a little bit of paraphrasing there. I understand those words were not on the screen. So with that in mind, making full use of every opportunity, what a convicting sentence. Because how many opportunities have we lost as believers, as people that are supposed to be the light of this world? Promoting bad attitudes. Being known for grumbling and complaining, always against everything. Using our words to destroy and tear down others rather than to build and encourage them. And then sharing information that puts others, people that we love and care about, folks, in a bad light. As we wrap up, I want to share this quote with you. Before you speak, you are the master of your words. After you speak, your words master you. Again, before you speak, you are the master of your words. And after you speak, your words master you. Whether it's talking negative about someone, even if it's true, even talking about yourself negative is considered Lashon Hara. Did you know that? Sharing an email about a third person or reposting that video that casts somebody in a negative light. This type of behavior, folks, is sinful, and we need to repent from it. We say we want the world to change, but we have to be changed first. And here's the thing. Just like Paul and the apostles and the disciples, all of the men that carried Jesus' message, if they hadn't stood up and done the work, they didn't do it, we wouldn't be here today, probably. And by the same token, we have to rise up. We have to say, you know what? This isn't us. This is not who we are made to be. This is not what I was created to do. I'm going to stand up. I'm going to change because God has a job for me. And God has a job for you. And there are people in your life that need to know the truth that Jesus is real and that God loves them. And that all of the things that they've seen on TV and everywhere else, and the ways that he's been portrayed in a negative and hateful manner are simply not true. We need to repent of this behavior because it doesn't shine a light on Jesus. It only distracts people from him. And it sets a false example of who he is to those who don't know him. I know it's hard, folks. I know we're surrounded in this world by all this stuff that's constantly blaring these types of things at us. But our job is to not indulge in those. So may you and I be men and women who choose to use our words to build others up. You never know when that word that you share with that person, whether it's at Starbucks or Walmart or Target or out on the street when they cut you off, you never know what that word could do. It can build up or it can destroy. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, I just want to start by saying I'm sorry. I'm sorry for all of the times that I've used words to destroy, to hurt. We're sorry, Father. Please forgive us for the times that we've used our words to hurt other people. Forgive us for the times when we've indulged our selfish needs to feel superior by harming someone or their character. We know that you take these things seriously, and I pray that you'd help us to do the same. God, I also pray especially for those in this room that have been hurt by the words of others, especially within the church, because we seem to be really good at it sometimes. I pray that you would make amends, that you would heal hearts, that you would cause those who have wronged others to make amends and use their words to heal those situations and those relationships. I'm going to invite you guys here just to take a moment and make that prayer personal. Whatever you feel like you need to pray, I'm going to give you a minute. And if there are specific people that come to your mind, just ask you to repent for maybe what you've said and ask the Lord to show you what you need to do to make that situation right. We'll wait for just a second. Father, as we close, we also just want to thank you for your faithful provision. And I thank you for every family that's represented in this community and the constant support and strength and love and prayer and service that they bring because they know that you're on the move and that you're doing good things. We also thank you that we are able to worship you by giving back and investing in your kingdom. So I pray, God, that you would just continue to bless everyone that sits here, that we would not live lives of contentment so that we can be comfortable or anything like that, but just that you would put us in positions where we can truly bless others, God, whether that's financially or whether that's with our time or our love. But I do thank you, Father, for all who give and that you're always faithful to give us what we need when we need it. We love you and we thank you. It's in your name. Amen. Revolutionary, revolutionary, revolutionary.
Yeah.